All right, well, we are going to, oddly enough, on kickoff Sunday, conclude our summer message series through Galatians, but I think it's appropriate because chapter 6 is as much a conclusion and summary of what Paul's been teaching us about in Galatians so far as it is kind of a standalone and good kind of reminder and rally message for us today. So I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you for this letter to Galatians, Lord, that we've been walking through over the course of this summer. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us draw near to you, to hear your voice, to hear your word. Speak truth into our lives and shape our lives by your Spirit, that we may walk together and live by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that everybody sort of wants to be loved and accepted and wants to have the support of family. I think that's a fair thing. An observation, just being home for family from Financial Peace University, a fair thing. We've talked a lot about, starting Sunday school today, we're talking a lot about families. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted, wants to be supported by a family. And sometimes, however, I think that our idea of family is very specific. We have a certain idea in mind, and then maybe when we experience real, authentic kind of community and family, maybe that experience of family or the experience of community looks different than the idea that we have in our mind, and we can become frustrated. I thought it was this. This is what I pictured in my mind, but it seems like this. As an illustration, have you ever seen hashtag Pinterest fail? Anybody ever seen hashtag Pinterest fail? Ryan, you can put the first picture up. These are like a photo of Pinterest reality versus a photo of real reality, okay? So it's like, here's this, you know, beautiful, perfect cake. Who doesn't want to take a bite out of that or be able to serve that at your party? Right, the lighting, everything about it, the picture is just so perfect. Then, this is where hashtag Pinterest fail comes in. Then, a real person, I mean, I suppose a real person did that too, but, right, then a real person comes in and tries to follow the recipe, and their version of the cake is just this, like, sideways, nasty-looking cake. You don't want to serve that at your summer picnic. But have you seen these types of things? Pinterest fails. These articles are out there. I've got a couple more for us. You know, the Pinterest goal, the bright idea. Go ahead, Ryan. You know, it's bunny pancakes. I should probably try to make that for Miriam. She loves bunnies. But a real person does it. Pinterest fail. I think I've got one more for us. These look really good. I want to make these sometime. Waffle iron cookies, they look so good. Chocolate chip cookies, but here's what happens when, like, us normal people try to make it. Yeah, so if you haven't seen this before, you've seen a few of them now. But I think this is kind of an illustration of, we get this idea of family in our mind, and we create this perfect Pinterest idea of family, right? Perfect style, perfect smile. Everybody's happy all the time. We did a family photo shoot when we were in Wisconsin last week, and we spent some time the night before picking out outfits and everything, and we're all ready. Everybody's ready to go to the beach and do this photo shoot. And never mind what did not cross our mind was that Wisconsin is in the middle of a mosquito plague right now, and so we got outside to do these pictures, and literally no one could smile, no one could stand still for a picture because there were 50 mosquitoes swarming all over us, although we had a great photographer, and they did turn out. The pictures, some of them did turn out really well. But that's that idea, right? We had this kind of perfect idea of what this family photo shoot session is going to be, and it was far, far from perfect. So we get this idea, this Pinteresty idea in our mind, but then we look at maybe at our family or our community that we're in, or we look at the people we know, or we look at our church and we go, well, wait a second, this doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like my perfect Pinterest idea. And so we have this idea floating around in our minds that's not real, or it's very manicured. And then when we experience the realness of family, the realness of community, we might be tempted to think something's wrong. But it may not be. The reason we sometimes say, we get in that situation, right? And then we say, well, maybe it's something's wrong with me, or something's wrong with our community. What we don't see is behind that perfect Pinterest image cake is that someone spent hours and hours behind the scenes to get the lighting just perfect. And then they spent hours more in Photoshop to make it look just so. And so what I want us to understand is that community, family, is real. It means there's bumps and bruises and blemishes. It's not perfect, it's messy, but that's life, that's real life. And we are a people who are a community, and we're not just any community though, we're not just a social club, we are, the church is the people of God, the community of Christ, who boast, as Paul said, in nothing but the cross of Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if God has made us a family, then our vision of community needs to be far beyond ourselves. It needs to be much bigger than ourselves. And I'd say it needs to align with God's vision for us as a community. And so the big idea today that I want to cover as we walk back through this passage is that because God makes us a family, we can help one another in love. That's the big idea. Because God makes us a family, we can help one another in love. But I want to look at what Paul says that looks like. Life is hard. Life is messy. It's challenging. But God has made us a family. So as we've been studying Galatians over the last 8 or 9 weeks or so, we've seen how these churches in Galatia were experiencing some really difficult stuff. False teachers teaching. Some Christians there believed lies. Some of the Christians were in sin. There was all kinds of brokenness and division in their community. And so as Paul wraps up this letter, he brings them to a place saying, now remember, you're family. And a family loves each other, and a family helps each other. And you need to figure out how to move forward together as a community, as a family, demonstrating the gospel to one another and to the world. And so in chapter 6, he gives us very practical guidelines on what family life is supposed to look like. So for our time, I want to focus first on verses 1 to 10. This is yet another one of those passages in Galatians where it's like, we probably could have taken 3 weeks on this, just this passage alone. But I want to focus on verses 1 to 10, where Paul emphasizes three different practices of a Spirit-led community in the family of God. So the first one. First, a family of faith helps one another by restoring one another, right? This is what he says right in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, the first word Paul says here is brothers, meaning brothers and sisters, right? That's family language. And in verse 10, if you picked it up, he says, he uses the language, the phrase, that we are, the church is the household of God. So what Paul is doing is Paul saying, okay, family, time to listen up. There are going to be times when certain things will happen in the family, and you need to know how to respond. So the first thing he says is if anyone is caught in any transgression, actually I'll stop there. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that word transgression means sin. But it also means a specific type of sin. Transgression, the word transgression there is connected to this idea of trespass. It's this idea of trespassing on forbidden ground, going somewhere that we ought not go. This idea of walking away from God, walking into rebellion. And so Paul's saying, if anyone is rebelling against God, if anybody's going where they ought not go, restore them. Now, I want you to notice something before we go on. There's an assumption here that sin is not an individual, isolated incident. Sometimes we think, you know, I can live my life however I want, and as long as I'm not hurting somebody else, it's okay for me to do whatever I want. That's what culture tells us, right? Just don't hurt somebody else, and you can do whatever you want. But that's not what Scripture says. The Bible says when we sin, we don't just sin against ourselves. We don't just hurt ourselves. We also sin against God. And when we sin, it also negatively affects our community. Sin is not an individual thing. It has communal implications. So when somebody in the family is in trespass, it affects the whole family. What do you do when someone is in rebellion? What do you do when someone's walking away from God? And Paul says, you restore them. You who are spiritual should restore them. Now notice what Paul's not saying here. He's not saying when someone's in sin, condemn that person. He doesn't say when someone's in sin, shame that person. He's saying when someone's in sin, restore that person. Restore. Right? The Greek word restore means to put in order, to put back in place, to make right. It's a word that was used in ancient times for medical things, kind of like this. When I was in seventh grade, I broke my wrist. And at the hospital, the doctors needed to reset the bone, right, to put it back in place. And the funny thing, the painful thing, they had to do it twice. And they didn't do it right the first time. And it hurt far more the second time than it did the first time. But that's kind of what restoring, right? Restoring isn't always easy. There's some pain with it, but that's what it means. It's this vivid imagery Paul's using, saying, you guys know what this is, in this medical term. If there's a broken bone, we've got to push it and set it and get it right back in place, back in order. And you need to, he's saying if someone's in sin, it's like that. If someone's in rebellion, they're like a bone that's broken. And you need to restore that person like you would put a bone back in place so that the bone can heal and the body can be healthy again. Now, how do we do that? What does that look like? Right? Paul says, well, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. He's saying, you who are spiritual, so there is a standard here. He's saying, you who are mature, you who are in step with the Spirit, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, right? Notice what he's not saying. He's not just saying, this is only, you know, for pastors to do, or this is only for certain people. He's saying, you, live up to this, measure up to this, and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Now, what is gentleness? Gentleness, as we saw last week in Galatians 5, is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. But often in our culture, people tend to think of gentleness as something that it isn't. Right? Gentleness is not being timid. Gentleness does not mean that you avoid conflict. Gentleness is not weakness. It's strength. Probably the best definition of gentleness I ever heard is that gentleness is actually strength mixed with love, mixed with patience. Strength mixed with love, mixed with patience. Gentleness. Biblical gentleness is have conviction, be assertive, and pull somebody towards the gospel. Pull somebody towards the love of Christ. If you have kids, you love your kids, right? I hope. You don't want to see them destroy their lives. And so, what do? We want to protect them. And so, at times, we correct them. We discipline them. That's what families do. They care for each other by speaking the truth in love to restore one another. The next thing that we learn from Paul is that a family helps one another by bearing one another's burdens. This is verses 2 through 5. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load, right? And so this ministry of burden bearing that Paul talks about, this isn't just a suggestion, and this isn't also reserved for just some special people. This is for everybody, he says, to be an obedient Christian. In fact, he says, living by faith, if we're in step with the Spirit, that means we must be helping others carry their burdens. Now, I want you to notice something in this verse, in verse 2 and verse 5. In verse 2, Paul's talking about burdens. In verse 5, he is talking about a load. What's the difference? Burdens and loads. The word for burden in the Greek means an excessively heavy weight. A burden, something we can't physically can't carry on our own. The word for load sometimes referred to like a backpack type of thing that a soldier would wear on their back, carry some stuff in it, and they would wear that into battle. So a load is a weight, but it's a manageable weight, and it's a weight that is still, I can carry into battle. Paul's saying, do not treat loads as burdens, and don't treat burdens as loads. Some people treat everything like a load, right? So they never ask for help. They refuse to tell anyone anything. That's not healthy. The flip side, some people treat everything like a burden, right? Occupying other people's hours of other people's times with things that they probably should responsibly just care for themselves. And Paul's saying, as Christians, we all have a load to carry. There's an expectation for our lives. There's responsibilities that we share. To the best of your ability, you have to provide for yourself. You have to provide for your family. Spending time in relationships, doing life together, that's a load. Your spiritual disciplines, time in the Word, prayer, this is a load. Things that are expectations and responsibilities for every Christian. These are normal responsibilities that we all have. However, there are some times when additional weight gets put on us, right? Sometimes that means your load is getting heavier. Sometimes it means now you have a burden. And it takes some wisdom and discernment to know the difference. Take, for example, you get a promotion at work. Good thing, promotions are good. A little more responsibilities, but probably a little more pay, a little more benefits with it. It's a heavier weight to carry in your backpack. That's a load. Maybe God's blessed you with a child. That's an increase in your load, in your responsibilities. A burden is different. Say someone has cancer and they have to have surgery and go through chemotherapy. There's an extended time, an extended weight that they can't carry on their own. That's a burden. Or maybe someone's experiencing a really intense season of spiritual or emotional attack, depression, oppression, despair. That can be a burden. It can be a weight. It often is a weight that you can't carry on your own. Addiction. If somebody's walking out of addiction and into freedom, that journey is so intense that it's a burden. It requires another person, other people to help you in that journey. It's kind of like the scene at the end of Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Right? If you've seen the movies or you've read the book, Frodo is close to his completing his final task. He's got the ring, and he's got to drop it in the fire, and he's so worn and weary and beat from the journey that he can't climb the mountain to do this final task, right? And he's just kind of there. And you get kind of teary in the movie at this time, right? Cue the dramatic music. It's all playing up. And his loyal friend Sam comes. And what does he say? He says, "Come, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." Spirit-filled believers help their brothers and sisters carry the burdens that crush them. This fulfills the law of Christ. Now, in American culture, we tend to view burdens as a bad thing. You have some kind of burden, there must be something wrong with you. Or we're so individualistic that we fixate pridefully, and that's what Paul says, in this verse 2. That's what he's saying when he says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." What Paul's not saying there is, hey, forget everything else I wrote, boast in your good works, boast in all that you can do. No, he's saying, don't do what we, in particularly, I think, in individualistic American society like to do, is we like to say, we like to measure ourselves up against somebody else, don't we? We like to look at somebody else and say, well, hey, I'm actually pretty good because I'm in a lot better place than that person. That's what Paul's warning against here. He's saying, don't do this pridefully. Don't be so individualistic that this just turns into this game of pride. So if someone's in sin, restore them. If someone has a burden, help carry that weight. And finally, Paul says, a family helps one another by generously doing good to one another. This is verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul connects this idea of doing good to this idea of sowing and reaping. Right, Paul's been saying throughout Galatians that the Christian has only two fields in which we sow, your flesh or the Spirit. Last week in chapter 5, Paul said, if you sow in the Spirit, you will reap the Spirit. If you sow in the flesh, you'll reap the flesh. To sow to your flesh is to give into it, to coddle it, instead of crucifying it. There's a pastor, Tony Morita, who says it this way. He says, you know, some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they don't reap holiness and victory and blessing. Now, point of clarification here. We could misunderstand all of this. I think even the bearing the burden section, we could misunderstand this reaping and sowing and reaping business. Is this saying, I need to do good works? It's all about the works that I do. I need to do good, and then God will give me eternal life? No, right? The entire message of Galatians is that you are justified by faith. He said that over and over and over and over and over and over and over, over again. I think that was 8 weeks. He said that. You don't do a work to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God given by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Paul is connecting this idea of sowing and reaping back to chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, when he's talking about the desires of the flesh or the desires of the Spirit. And he's saying, look, if you give in to the desires of the flesh, you will. If you sow from the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you choose sin, that will lead you to destruction. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says, sow by the Spirit. Keep sowing by the Spirit. If you sow in the Holy Spirit, if you follow Jesus and walk in the power of the Spirit, Paul says that's going to lead to life. If you do anything else, it leads to death. And so he's giving us this warning and this promise. He's saying, don't choose death. Choose life. And he says, keep sowing by the Spirit. Continue loving one another. Keep resisting bickering. Keep rejecting false teachers. Keep bearing one another's burdens. Keep contending for the gospel. Keep doing these things and watch God work. There's a harvest out there. So, Marcy, let us be a Spirit-led people marked by gentle restoration, bearing one another's burdens and generous goodness. This is living by faith in step with the Spirit. That's what Paul's written this letter to Galatians all about. And let's boast in the cross. Because isn't Jesus, the perfect embodiment of these characteristics? Right, I love that verse, one of my favorites. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Isn't Jesus restored us from our broken relationship with God, and he continues to restore our soul? Didn't Jesus carry our greatest burden, the weight, the crushing weight of sin? Isn't Jesus the ultimate generous giver, right, who made us rich through his poverty, who constantly sowed in the Spirit? Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good, and ultimately he gives us his Spirit. Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of this, and we are to become like him. Now, Paul ends this letter, verse 18, where he began it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The whole of Galatians is about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's unmerited favor towards sinners, Christ dying for us, justifying us, redeeming us, and it's about our identity with him, Christ adopting us as sons and daughters, the Spirit indwelling in us, and the church helping us. That's true grace. So, Marcy, may we boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, may grace upon grace be poured upon us as we live cross-centered lives for the kingdom. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for calling us to, giving us this vision of community far beyond ourselves. To be a loving family, Lord, that helps one another, serves one another, blesses one another, does life with one another. May we be the kind of people, Lord, that when someone is in transgression, we restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Though we hear your warning, Lord, to be cautious not to follow blindly into temptation ourselves. We confess, Lord, where we've done so. We receive your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness today. Father, may we be the kind of people, when someone has a burden, that we carry that burden with them. We know there are some people struggling with sickness, some people struggling with depression, in spiritual attack, or stuck in sin, some people struggling because their kids are struggling. There are many burdens, Lord, that we face. Help us to keep our eyes and our hearts looking to Jesus. And may we be the kind of people who do good. May we have the eyes and the hearts to see the opportunities to sow by your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, equip us, empower us. Help us to be a blessing, not only in our community, but to the world. Lord, we want to see hearts, lives, cities, an island transformed by your gospel. And so, God, we only ask that you would do the heavy lifting, that you would help us to be faithful people, walking by the power of the Spirit and living for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.